God is good. I want to thank Pastor Jack for inviting me and giving me the privilege of being here. Around, even outside the Assemblies of God, but mainly the Assemblies of God, we all know about your church and your pastor and what you do for missions. And this is one church that shows the way that we're not to internalize and not pat ourselves on the back and think how good we are and how big can we get, but they go to the unreached. And so I'm really privileged to be here with you. So my name is Dishan Vikramaratna, and I come from Colombo, Sri Lanka. And I know most of you know Sri Lanka because there was a time we beat the Aussies very badly in cricket. Then we got beaten this time in the test. But then we came back. No, I'm not here to talk about cricket. But Sri Lanka is known for Ceylon tea, right? For those of you who didn't know, Ceylon was our British name. So we have the best tea in the world. And you may not agree, but it doesn't matter. I'm the speaker tonight, and I say it's the best tea in the world. Sri Lanka is, you know, 270 miles north-south, about 150 across, and we have 22 million people. So compared to Australia, it's, you know, a lot of people in a small space. But we came through a war, internal war, for 30 years. Unofficially, we lost close to 100,000 people. And nobody talks too much because we are such a small country. But those are the things you hear. But alongside what you don't hear is the church has been persecuted for many decades now. And pastors have been beaten and cell leaders beaten. We've had some of our churches burnt down and even some of our pastors killed because of the gospel. And it goes up and down. It's sometimes okay, sometimes not so okay. But I remember this one story that's always heavy on my mind because I was involved in it at that time. In the East, a pastor and a wife, they go on a motorcycle with their 10-year-old son, visitation, and then they come back about 7 or 8 in the night, and another motorcycle pulls up with two guys with full-faced helmets, and they shoot the pastor, and they shoot the wife, and the pastor loses his life, but the wife, the bullet missed her spinal column by like 2 or 3 millimeters, and so much so that they couldn't go in and take it out. But, you know, the amazing thing, this is the part I want to tell you, you'll never read this or never come in the news. She limps because of that, but she pastors the church. You see, and we all know that all of us are going to go one day. We don't know how we are going. But you see, God has given us a time, and He keeps us here. I always ask the question, why are we left here on earth after we got saved? I wish God took me the moment I got saved. Because my chances of backsliding would be zero. Now, I know you don't have to worry about that, but I do. Right? But God keeps us because He has a plan and purpose. And sometimes we get so into ourselves and into what we want to do and build, even in the kingdom, even as a church. Our success is rated with things that are so worldly and material. And here, God, today, you know, I didn't know any of the songs. You know, anyway, I don't know any of the songs. I'm one of those old guys, knows only the old songs. But to see even the worship about what the blood and the cross can do for new people, for people who don't know Christ, and coming to Jesus. Sri Lanka has been through so many things in the last few years. Pastor Jack talked about the tsunami, and then in 2019, we had the Easter Sunday bombings. 3 of our churches got bombed and 3 hotels, and I think we lost about 450 people in that time. And so the churches went into lockdown a year before tsunami locked us down. So we went in lockdown, and it was good because we got prepared. When the tsunami came, we knew what to do. We were not given television rights. We were, you know, not allowed to do a lot of things that people opened the doors for. And God began to move. And then in 2020, of course, with all of you, the whole world, we had went into COVID. But during COVID, in that year, for COVID deaths, Sri Lanka lost only 14 people. 1-4. But in 2021, the Delta variant came. And in 3 months or so, Sri Lanka lost 14,000 people. And I remember in our church, we had like over 40 funerals. So many people had lost their lives. And then 2021 was over. We had COVID. You know how COVID was, right? 2022 came, and we thank God. We said goodbye to COVID. So in Sri Lanka, we have said goodbye to COVID. If you are sick, you have a cold. You better get over it. We don't even test anymore. Because we said goodbye, and we were so happy that we can start our lives. And in 2022, by the time March came along, Sri Lanka had its biggest financial disaster. And the country went bankrupt. The US dollar was 200 rupees to a dollar. Normally it takes about 10 years to go up 10 points. In 27 days, it went from 200 to 365 rupees. And everything came to a standstill. So all our reserves are gone, mainly because of corruption and bad management. So when the reserves were gone, there was no diesel, no petrol, no cooking gas, no milk, no medicines. So people would line up sometimes for 3 days in their vehicles trying to get 20 liters of petrol. And a few people even died in the queues. So what did we do as a church? The Church of Jesus Christ in Sri Lanka, blood-bought, spirit-filled. Guess what we did? We also grumbled. Oh, why is this happening to us? We are so crisis-ridden. Look, Lord, we love you. We pray and look at what's happening. And you know, in the middle of our grumbling and our rants, God spoke to us and said, I'm opening doors for you and look at you. You're grumbling. This life is so temporal anyway. You see, I've called you for an eternal cause. So we decided, okay, we're going to do something. So what do? We turned, actually all the buildings under our care, we turned them into commercial kitchens. And we began to do something called queue packs. Because people are in queues for days. They can't go anywhere. Some even can't go to the bathroom because they lose their spot. You know, so we did a queue pack. We put a box of crackers and a bottle of water, and we didn't print our church name. We just put a logo so they know who it is, and we put in three languages, don't lose hope. The don't lose hope went to thousands of people, actually hundreds of thousands of people, and we showed the tangible love of Jesus. Now remember, we were persecuted for many years. We couldn't go in public. We couldn't have public meetings. Couldn't do a lot of stuff. And now it was sweeping everywhere. We began to do this. And God was good. So Mother's Day came along. And I remember my pastor said, you know what? We're feeding children. We're doing this. Why don't we invite the families to come? But you must remember now, the bus that cost, let's say, $100 is now $300. Everything is three times the price. But, you know, I learned something, and I must share that with you, because there are a lot of pastors here too. You know, when you are doing evangelism and you want to spread the gospel, remember the money spent on evangelism is not an expense. It's an investment. And you can't measure it or run it like a corporation. The church should never run like a corporation. The church should run on vision and what God has given that church to do. And God is the one who brings the rest. So we said, okay, let's bring Mother's Day. I want to tell you, I've been in big crusades. I've seen God move in the past, in the old days. And I've never seen this. On Mother's Day, we had many guests. And we, just in our services on Sunday, just a Sunday, when the altar call was given, 300 people got saved one Sunday. 300 people came to Jesus. So then, you know, that was May, and then June comes, and they said, let's do it on Father's Day. And I told my pastors, I said, you know, fathers are not like mothers. Mothers are different, you know. But anyway, same thing. Okay, so I said, let's do it. We did it. We had 1,100 guests in our three services in the morning. 800 answered the altar call. 800 gave their hearts to Jesus. You know, why I say this is, sometimes we don't understand what's going on. And sometimes if you're in Australia or in the first world type of countries, Western countries, you know, sometimes we grumble at little things that go wrong. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter where you are. The Bible is the same. Prophecy is the same. You know, if there were 320 missiles and drones, right, aimed at Israel from Iran, you remember a few months ago. And I was just thinking, if two missiles got through, just two, Israel is such a small country, half of Israel would have been destroyed. Well, guess what the time clock of the end is? The time clock of the end is Israel. It doesn't matter whether you're in Sydney or Perth or in Washington, D.C. or California or in Sri Lanka or in some small place we don't even know the name, we would have all been in World War III. Because the signs are given in God's word. But sometimes we live like, you know, it's not happening. I tell people, you know, when I'm in Sri Lanka, I think Jesus is coming tomorrow. When I come to Australia, well, maybe there's more time. So what do? We started small groups. And out of the people who got saved on Father's Day and Mother's Day, we started 145 small groups. And things are going. So, you know, we didn't want this. We were still in bankruptcy. They're technically saying we're not and coming, but it's the same problem. But you know what? When the world is saying one thing, God never stops saying what he has already said. And he never stops doing. So, while I say that and I want to share something in the next few minutes, I want to tell you, all of you who do missions, thank you for missions. It's because you did mission. Sometimes you come to mission, then you say, okay, now they'll show us pictures. You know, Mitch will give all these statistics and Pastor Jack will come and hit us up with the promise. You know, but I want to tell you, I'm not a missionary. I'm a national. Because your churches gave, you prayed and you sent, my grandfather's life changed. And today, all of us, we are doing what God has us to do. So I want you to see that. Don't see it like, I've seen many churches around the world who are so internal. It's all about themselves. They're not the church because they think if we grow, that's success. I want to tell you, the success in the kingdom of God is the number of souls you can touch. And thank you for doing missions. Father, speak to our hearts in the next few minutes. Let Dishan decrease and the Holy Spirit increase. Lord, I pray that your will be done. Change our lives according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. I want to talk to you about the missing ingredient in missions. We talk a lot of things about missions. We do a lot of things, and there are many things. We try to do the Great Commission. In Sri Lanka, our theme has been for the last few years, we've been changing themes every year, and it's been complete the commission. Complete the commission. Let's get it done. Let's finish the task. Let's do it. And it's a call to everybody. Because, in 2033, it'll be the 2000th anniversary of the Great Commission. And it's coming soon. Right? And a lot of the people still haven't heard the gospel. People don't know Jesus. In Sri Lanka, born-again Christians, we're not probably just over 1% or just about 1% with all the churches we are having and what we're doing. And there's a lot of work to be done. And what happens is the enemy has distracted us. A lot of it, the temporal gains, what I want for me and this. And now God is speaking to the church. That's why I love missions conventions, because we refocus as to why we are saved when millions are not. Why are we saved? Is God fair? Is God fair that some have so much and some have nothing? Is God fair? Now you're afraid to answer. Yes, God is fair. Amen? I can't hear you. God is fair. You know why God is fair? Because to whom much is given, much is required. And God gives us. He sees you fit. He sees me fit. So he gives us more. And what happens is he gives us salvation. The Spirit is given to us. We go to church every week, 52 times a year we hear the word. You go morning, evening, 104. You have a Wednesday or a midweek. You have 156 times. You have books and you have messages in electronic form. While millions don't have one adequate message of the gospel. And you can say, is God fair? Yes, God is fair. You see, because God's plan is not systems. God doesn't anoint buildings. God doesn't anoint pulpits and microphones and TV cameras. God only anoints men and women. You see, you are God's man. You are God's woman. You're not here by accident. You're here because God chose you. He saved you. Some of you got saved in places where millions are not even saved. Why you? Why me? Because God has a plan. You see, but the missing ingredient I want to talk about is something that's here in Matthew chapter 9. Let's quickly read Matthew 9, 36 to 38. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray that the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into his field. Now, I know we've heard, if especially on missions, Sundays, and you know, in our churches around the world, you know, missions is such a key, right? But we hear Matthew 9, 37 and 38 a lot. Harvest is plenteous, laborers are few. But tonight I want to just talk about the missing ingredient. The missing ingredient comes before verse 37 and 38. The missing ingredient I want to talk about comes in Matthew 9, 36. In Matthew 9, 36, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. When he saw the crowds, you know, God is talking to you and I. We've come here for this special weekend about having the right heart. You see, we can get the methodology, we can get the systems, we can get the ideas. I sit there and ideas are pouring when I look around. I see what this church is doing and I'm like trying to make note. But those are all good. But you see, if you don't have the heart, and I'm talking about something you already know, the heart of compassion. When he saw that the crowds, he was moved. Only thing that moved Jesus was people, lost people. He had a heart of compassion. I remember during the Christmas season some years ago, a woman in England, she posted on Facebook, she posted this message. It said, took all my pills, will be dead soon, so bye-bye, everyone. A total of 148 comments were made. Many of the comments were mocking her. She had more than 1,000 Facebook friends, but none with compassion. No one called or went to check on her. The next day, the police went, and they found her dead body. The suicidal posting was taken down, and good memories was put. A bit too late, I would say. You see, what we need today is a church, is a man, is a woman, a child of God who has the heart of compassion, who realizes that we are not here forever. We are not here forever. Who can decipher between the temporal success and the eternal success. And God has called us to touch those who don't know about him. You know, I was preparing a sermon one day and I was going through the internet and I was looking for something. I can't even remember what I was looking for. But I stumbled onto the newspaper, the Washington Times, the U.S. newspaper, Washington Times. And there they had a conversation in the Washington Times with a drug dealer and a pastor. It was written. And it just gripped me. I knew God wanted me to see that. And this drug dealer is telling this pastor in this article, he says, you know, Reverend, when a kid gets up in the morning and heads off to school, I am there. And then the drug dealer tells the pastor, you know, when the kid is done with school and he comes home from school, I am there. And then he says, when the kid comes out to play, Reverend, I am there. He said, all the kids know where I am, but Reverend, where are you? Christian friend, pastor, believer, where are we? Where are you? What preoccupies our life? You see, our world is going to hell. Our kids have targets on their back. Sitting ducks, where am I? Why are we not there? Why are we not salt and light? Why aren't we flavoring up our communities and our nations and the people God has placed in our life? Why are we not shining our light in the darkness? Because I'll tell you one key thing is because the temporal has overtaken the eternal. I want to tell you, when you're blood-bought and you get saved, it doesn't matter what. You are an eternal being. And our thinking, yours and mine, has to be eternal. We had to realize even our successes are not that, you know, look at that sinner, you know, that guy, he's a sinner, he's dealing drugs, he's womanizing, he's stealing from everybody, and look, he's driving that nice, big, luxurious vehicle, he lives in a nice house, and look at me, I serve God, and I can't even afford a car. And I want to tell you, we don't judge like that. The kingdom of God is not judged like that. The Lord is saying, no, I'm giving you what you need. I'm putting you where you need to be. I want you to be my light. Some of you are saying, I don't have the talent. Oh, look at that guy. They can sing. They have the voice. They have the talent. They play music. They can preach. I am just another person. You know, I'll tell you, you know those big, what do you call them? Every country calls them. We call them a torch, flashlight. What do you say in Australia? A torch. Right? You get a big long torch with five, what are those, AA batteries or whatever inside, not AA, the big one, the D size. Right? You put five big batteries and a great bulb, great light. And if you take that torch and you go at 12 noon into the parking lot and you shine it, what would happen? Absolutely nothing. Diddly squat. Have you noticed we shine our lights where the light is already shining? We shine our lights. We want better music. We want better equipment. We want to change the carpet. We want to do it better than the other one. But it's a nothing. But I want to tell you, you have a little pen light. You do pen light torches, the little one. With a weak battery, a small bulb, and you go to a completely dark room, and you write your no talent, no preaching, no singing, I don't know this, I don't know that, I am a nothing, little flashlight, and you turn it on, darkness dispels, and light comes in. You see, I'm telling you, because we get caught up in, I'm talking about Christendom. I'm sorry if I'm speaking and I'm not trying to offend any of you, but I was brought here to talk my heart, so I am. I'm telling you, the church has to wake up. The church has to be different. The church has to be the church. The success of the church is not what other people say, oh, how big or how great we are. That's how the giants are falling. God is cleaning the church because he wants all of us to watch ourselves. It's easy to point fingers at others. We should point here and say, Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. And that's what God is calling us. But a lot of the times we don't, because you know why? Our heart is not right. We don't have the compassion. We need a new baptism of compassion. What is compassion? You see, compassion, a lot of people think, is a feeling. Oh, this person, you know, I feel so sorry for this person. because the wife died and the children have left and lost the job. And this person has not eaten in 5 days and I feel so sorry. Feeling sorry is not compassion. It's only part of compassion. I can feel sorry till I'm blue in the face. This guy still is hungry. He still hasn't eaten anything. You see, God tells us to have compassion. When he saw those lost, the first thing is not go and get the harvest and pray for the harvest. He had compassion. Compassion is to feel for someone's need and to do something to eliminate that need. That's the definition. You know, I don't know Greek and Hebrew, but I know Webster. Right? Webster's dictionary will tell you that it means you feel and you do. Right? And that's what God is asking us to do, to feel and do something to eliminate. Look at Jesus. He has this kind of compassion. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 41. I won't read it. I'll tell you the story. Jesus comes. There is a leper. Right? And you remember in the New Testament time, leprosy. Right? Even now, leprosy is a disease. Nobody wants to mess around with. It's oozing wounds and smelly. And they would ring a bell saying, unclean, unclean. And if you touch the leper, you couldn't go to the temple because you were unclean. Right? Remember that? And you know, nobody wants to be like a leper. If a leper came to me and said, you know, please pray for me and I'm here and I'm going to pray for the leper, I'll say, in the name of Jesus, be healed, be healed. And the leper takes 2 steps to me. I say, wait, don't come any closer. Just stay there because God's arm is not too short. Biblical answer. But you know what Jesus did? Look at that next verse. What did he do? Moved with compassion, verse 41. Jesus reached out and he touched the leper. You see, this world is sick and tired of systems. Sick and tired of all the technological ways that we present the gospel. I'm not saying those are bad. Please don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm talking is the heart here tonight. Use every method possible. But if you don't have the heart, you're just doing another job. And God wants us to have the heart. He touched the leper. He didn't care what society said. He didn't care what the rules were. But he cared about the person. That's what missions is all about. He touched the leper. Our world needs a baptism of compassion. Christian, we need to move with compassion. You say, who do we touch? Who is my neighbor? One day, you know the story of the expert, the religious expert of the law, he comes to Jesus. You know, I'm telling you stories, you know, so I'm going to breeze by them, okay? So I can end on time. But what I'm telling you, this story, you know this story. And he says to Jesus, he was trying to test Jesus, actually. He said, how do you find eternal life? And Jesus asked him, what did Moses tell you? What did the law, because you're a religious law guy, you know. And then in Luke 10:29, before that, it said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? How many of you remember that story? Okay, this is the point I want to get. So after he does all that, right, he said, you love the Lord with everything you got and you love your neighbor as yourself. Then in Luke 10:29, the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answers in Luke 10:30. Jesus replied with a story. Remember the story? Jewish man was walking on that road to Jericho and he's beaten up badly and he's put there to die almost. And then while he's probably drawing, I don't know how many last breaths, but he was really badly beaten, comes a priest. And the priest comes, and the priest is walking, going to the temple, and the priest sees him. And the priest remembers he has appointments to keep. He probably had a message to preach. He had to do certain things. So he goes on the other side of the road, and he keeps walking. Then comes the temple assistant, the Levite. He comes, same thing. He better hurry up because the priest has gone ahead of him. He's got to get there. He's got to do his stuff. Whatever the excuse is, you know what happens? They looked but didn't see. You see, that's like the church of Jesus Christ today. We look and we don't see. Sometimes we look when we start something. We look, we feel sorry for those in need. But then we get so immune to it that we look and we don't see. And then comes the low-caste, despised Samaritan. And what the Bible tells us, he's the one who shows compassion. He comes, he gets his own bottle of wine, he pours it on the wounds, he cleans it up, does what he can, and then he ministers to him. You know why? Again, I'm saying this because it's temporal versus eternal. When you are blood-bought, and the Spirit of God is in you, I want you to know that God has already chosen you. You know, don't say, I don't have a full-time call. I never heard. This is not about full-time, part-time. This is just about God choosing you. And God has chosen you. And he's given you eternal life, so you will be the eternal being who has eternal perspective while you walk here on earth. Why would we have eternal life and eternal perspective and still be here? God should have taken us. No, he keeps us. The story ends with a question by Jesus and an answer from the man. Luke 10, 36 and 37. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked, the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. You see, the story Jesus told, the real question is not who is my neighbor. Think about it. The real question is who will I be a neighbor to today? That's the real question. Right? The onus is always on me. It's not on those in need. Remember, when God calls us, he brings us. We're children of God. We're walking in the faith. We come to a missions conference. We come to church. We study the word. It's on us. It's about those who had a chance to help and didn't. That's what this story is about. It's not about a man dying. It's about those who had a chance to help and they didn't help. And the one who did what he could, though he could have walked away. Compassion is not something you talk about. Compassion is something you do. You know, during the time of slavery in the USA, you know, when slavery was big, and a lot of Christians in the churches felt sorry for the slaves because they were following the word of God. They knew slavery was wrong. People were treated wrongly. But you know what? They knew it was wrong, but they didn't do anything. So that is why the civil rights movement leader, Martin Luther King Jr., said, he said, in the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. And I think that's sometimes where the church is. If you want your neighbor to be changed, get involved. Get involved. Missions is not an option. Pastors who are here, I'm telling you, missions is not an option. This is not something we come, some of you have come maybe many years, and, oh, Pastor Jack does a good job, and that church in Penrith, fantastic, I get challenged, I was so blessed. It's not a case of just getting blessed. It's a thing that God is saying, open your eyes and see. What you see is what I want you to do. Do something. Then it says, are you responsible enough to meet the need? Looking at the Samaritan story, what happens? He took upon himself. He did what he could. Then he didn't leave it there. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is, even in this missions conference, don't do what you're used to doing. Don't do, okay, you know, I've done my part. I tell people in our church too, I said, you know, Don't just do it because, okay, I've done this, because I paid my tithes, I paid the offering, now I'm doing my missions, and, you know, I ticked all the boxes. No. When you have a heart of compassion, you want to make sure that somebody else is going to heaven because of you. Because of you. Will there be anyone in heaven because of you? Not your system or methods or programs or pastors, because of you. You see, when you have compassion, we make sure. What did he do in Luke 10:34? He went over, he soothed his wounds, did everything, put him and took him to the inn and said, take care of him. You see, when we have compassion, we become less selfish and more selfless. And that's what the church is needed to do. That's what you and I as individuals need to do. How much should we give? How much should we do? How much should we commit? Well, everyone may not have the time, but they may be still responsible to see it through. Look at verse 35, Luke 10:35. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bills run higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Samaritan had no time, but he gave money. And then he offered to come back and make sure he saw it through. You see, all of this, I want to tell you, you can't get involved in missions if you're not willing to sacrifice. Missions is about sacrifice. It's about having the heart of compassion. You know, if you don't sacrifice in your missions, in what you do to touch others, you may be not doing anything at all. It requires sacrifice. You heard the famous saying, it says, people don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. I'll close with my story. I always like saying I'll close because you came alive. I mean, two of you woke up and I mean, you're like ready. But you don't know me yet. I close 8 times. So, you know, I brought up in a pastor's home. My father was pastor, and my parents sacrificed everything for the ministry. They gave up everything. They had nothing. So even to start a church in the city of Colombo, my parents ran a chicken farm where we reared chickens, hens, and sold the eggs. And that's how we took care of our family, and we started the church. And, you know, we ran the farm, and my 2 brothers and I, we worked in the mornings in the farm, and they were older than me, so they'd sweep and take the eggs, and I don't know what I did, but I hung around. And but nobody talked about us, because my father and mother slaved, and they did what needs to be done. They did it with joy. And the church began to grow, and nobody said anything about us, nothing. We were fine, because we had nothing to talk about. Then the church began to grow. Then we didn't need the chicken farm. Then it began to grow even bigger and got bigger. And suddenly people began to talk, oh, you know, Pastor Colton, he's milking the poor and he's getting all the money. He's doing this, you know. And then one day I remember they said, oh, he has a swimming pool on the top of his roof. You know, I'm still waiting for that pool. But growing up like this, I decided I'll never go into full-time ministry. Because I had seen enough, heard enough. I thought, I'm done with this. And I'm not going to do that. I was going to go get a good job, earn money, and I was going to support the church. I'll be one of the top supporters of the church. But, you know, when you pray like that and said, God, I this is how I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm not just going on feeling. If you're calling me, you specifically call me, because I'm not going to just go. I don't want to be in full-time ministry. But you know, when you tell God something, you'd always say, but, right? So I said, but if you do call me, I want a specific call. I got to know that I know. And I forgot about it. I didn't even think twice, right? And then one day I was playing rugby. Now, Sri Lanka, our stature is not made for rugby, right? If you look at us, right? Maybe cricket, yes. But we are not made for rugby. But I loved rugby. But and Sri Lanka, you'll be amazed. We love rugby, right? So we cheer everybody else. Like, you know, that fantastic rugby team from New Zealand. I'm just kidding, okay? Okay, anyway. I'm going to miss the blessing of the sermon now. So I was, I think, just under 17, coming into 17 years, and we had a special guest that night, and the place was full. There was about, we were in the earlier hall, we had about probably 800 or 900 people. Every seat was gone. And so my father was on stage, and this foreigner from, I think he was from America, and he was preaching, and I was leading. First time I was leading worship. I was so nervous, and I would say, and the next song is, and the next song is, you know. And I couldn't wait to finish and come and sit down. And he didn't know who I was. He didn't know that I was connected to the pastor at all. So he was, my father introduced him, and when he came up, the only seat that was there was his seat. So I couldn't go and sit down and fade into the crowd. I had to sit on stage. So he began to preach, and the Spirit of God came on him, and he got the word of knowledge, and he was saying, "You there, stand up." And he said, and suddenly he was telling all these people some stuff, and suddenly he turned to me and said, "You young man, stand up." Everybody's looking at me, and I'm standing up. And then he said, "You know, God has called you. God is going to use you. Thousands are going to come into you. All good things, you know." And I'm standing here, and I'm saying, why is this guy telling me? God, if you want to tell me, you tell me. Don't get this white guy to tell me, you know. And you know what he did? I'm thinking that, you know, why this? He said, "Son, you have doubt in your mind." And he begins to tell into the mic everything I'm thinking. Now I'm afraid to even think. So then he says, "God is going to anoint you now." And he waves his hand like this. And suddenly the power of God hits me. And I'm going up and down the stage and I'm laughing. And long before Rodney Howard Brown came, you know, and a lot of things happened. I didn't even know, but I realized later, every time I tried to quit the ministry, there was about 800 people saying, "We were there, we saw," you know. So I tell you this story. I know that God called me. I had no doubt. And so did everybody else. But the very next day, you know, after God called and everybody saw the power of God and the anointing, guess what happened? The very next day, I went back to rugby. Yes, rugby, rugby, rugby. You know, I wouldn't even go to school, but I'd go for practice. And I somehow get my name on the attendance, right? And then I began to play, and this shoulder came off. So I learned all the pain, how to put it back. I kept playing rugby. Then this shoulder jumped 3 months later. Now I had two bad shoulders and I'm still playing. I loved it so much. Then finally my knee got injured and I was in a cast from here down and couldn't move for 6 weeks. And then when they cut the cast, one leg was fat and one leg was thin. Then finally I hit my head in a big game and I got concussion. I couldn't even remember. That night, my mother came to my room. My mother is soft-spoken. My dad's the loud one who preaches. And my mother came to my room and she said, "If you don't do what God wants, the next is going to be your neck." You see, when my mother speaks in that tone, it's stronger than when God speaks. So I said, "Okay, I'll go." And anyway, cutting a long story short, you know, I was rebellious. Everything a youth had, and I didn't want to do anything. Finally, there's Pastor Roy Sapp in Hawaii, good friend of my dad's, and he said, "Send Deshaun for discipleship training, and I want to do TV and learn television." So he said, "We'll teach him TV. Send him." So because they said TV, I said, "Okay, I'll go." I didn't realize I got only like two lessons in a whole year. But I went to a discipleship program that really God began to break me and make me. And I go there, and about 6 months after the program, into the program, I was thinking, you know, now I'll go home in a year. I know what to say. I've been well-trained. I know what to speak. I know 3 points, good introduction, put a joke in there, tell a story, you know, and then they'll say, okay, this young man is a great preacher, you know. And I started to realize all I was thinking was the show of ministry. You know why? Because I had no compassion. I had no burden for souls. I would preach about burden for souls, but I really didn't care. If somebody went to hell or heaven, but it's not my business. That day I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm going to give you 1 week, please. If you don't change my heart, if I don't have burden, compassion, I'm leaving this program. I'm going home. I'll get a good job and I'll serve you as a good believer. I forgot about the prayer. 4 days later, I get a letter from home. We didn't have text and SMS and all that. It was one of those aerograms, right? And from a friend. And the friend said, you know, things that have happened. And then she said in the middle, remember Adrian. And I remembered Adrian. Adrian was the only child of his parents. His parents spoiled him. When we came on bicycles to school, he came on a motor trail bike. All the good-looking girls were with Adrian. So obviously we knew Adrian. And he was the fastest guy in the 100-meter dash. And he played rugby. I played rugby against him. And the next line, it said, last night, Adrian drowned. And suddenly it hit me. I'd known him for over 5 years. And here he was, the only child of his parents. They were all gone to the lake, and they were on a boat, and they were goofing around, and Adrian's a very good swimmer. They pushed him in the water, and anyway, by the time the boat went and came, he stood up, and the mud began to suck him down. And he put his hand out, and he said to the other friend, he said, don't let go. I don't want to die. But it was raining. It was dark. The hand slipped, and Adrian died. And I just began to weep. I wept that whole day because I never thought of even telling Adrian about Jesus. It didn't even cross my mind. I cried for that week. I cried that month. I want to tell you, next year it'll be 45 years and I still get tears in my eyes when I think about this story. You know why? Because the only reason I'm in ministry today is because I missed Adrian. And I want to tell you, there have been many reasons I needed to leave the ministry. Many reasons why people turned against you. The situation was hard. But you know what? When God takes care of the heart, everything else will fall in line. You see, we need a baptism of compassion. We need to realize why we do what we do. We need to realize why God saved me. When 99% probably are not even born again. Why did God save you? Why did God bring the gospel to you? Why is the Holy Spirit given to you? Christian, where are you? Where are you, young man? Where are you, young lady? Our world is going to hell. And God is saying, I have you. But can God depend on you? Can God count on you? Can God say, yes, I have that person who I can depend on no matter what? That's why we're still here. Some will say, why are we still here? We're still here because we need to mature. I want to tell you, to go to heaven, you don't need maturity. You need salvation, grace of God. You go straight to heaven. Actually, 3 pages in the Bible is enough. Why 66 books? Because maturity is for what we do here. It's for ministry. It's for having God's heart. Would you say, Lord, get my heart right so everything else can align? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask Pastor Jack to come and lead us. You know, and let's position our heart at the beginning of this conference. And let's nail selfishness even in our ministries, in what we do, and say, Lord, I want a heart of compassion. Use me.